Let me pray first. Father, please calm my head. There's a million things going on in it at the moment. But please calm it down so I can speak clearly, that I might be faithful to your word, that your people here might be encouraged. Please help us to hear you clearly, and please help us to listen and obey clearly. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's been a tough week for me, actually. Last week I felt on top of the world. I was getting stuff done. I felt like I was making progress everywhere. But this week I've been pushed on all sides. I'll spare you the details, but it's been absolutely everything. It's been family, so that's like me and Vanessa, but also me and my wider family. There's been work and study and friends and health. And even just trying to get this sermon out was actually a struggle. Just so many things came up. And then on top of that, totally random accident that couldn't have come at a worse time. And not only has it been hard to make it through, but I feel like it's revealed things in me, in my character, that I didn't know were there. And I didn't want them to be there. I kind of hear about it from parents mostly. So in the sense of, oh, you don't know what it's like until you have a kid, and you don't know what it's like to have your buttons pushed until you have a kid. And I think this week is that kind of experience. I call myself a disciple of Jesus, and I'm even standing up here and preaching to you today. But this week I've had so many of my buttons pushed at the same time that thinking back on it, I was ashamed at my own actions. Because if people knew I was a Christian in those times, I think I would have brought shame onto Jesus' name and his reputation. So it was a rough week. It was one of those weeks. And maybe for you, you've had one of those rough weeks. It might have even been this week, where your own actions don't gel with your identity as a disciple. You wonder how much of a disciple you actually are. And if you've had one of those weeks, or if you will have one of those weeks, which is probably everyone, then this sermon is especially for you. Because God has very generously given to me this passage, a bit of hope. Right? And in this week of all weeks, I think I needed it. And now I share that little bit of hope with you in this sermon. The passage we look at today will take us into the depths of one of those weeks. But it'll say that it's okay, and it will be okay. It doesn't bring us out of that week right now. That'll come later, but for now, it makes being at the bottom of those weeks for a little while okay. This passage is one of those weeks for Peter, or more accurately, one of those nights for Peter. Before the events of this passage, Peter was on top of the world. Sometimes we laugh at Peter because he's a bit impetuous, but really he's just a confident guy. He was probably a confident fisherman. So when he needed fish, like, who better to catch them than Peter? And that's the kind of picture we get of Peter in the Gospel of John. He's confident. In John 13, when Jesus says, I'm going to wash your feet, Peter says, no, you'll never wash my feet, implying that I'll do it. Yeah, you're too good to do it. I'll do it. He's confident. Until Jesus says, if I don't wash them, you have no part with me. And then, all right, wash my hands and my head too. He's in. Totally wrong, but he's super confident. Or even in just last week's passage that Ming preached to us, people were coming to arrest Jesus, and Peter's like, nope, I'm going to cut a guy's ear off. Like, super wrong, but super confident. He's just one of those guys. But Jesus sees it a bit differently in chapter 13, which was a while ago for us, but only earlier in the night for Peter. Jesus tells him that he wouldn't be around much longer. Jesus wouldn't be around much longer. And where he's going, Peter cannot follow. And of course, Peter says, being confident, why can't I follow you? I'll lay down my life for you. And Jesus replies, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. That's John 13. So Peter was up on a high until this point, following Jesus. He was like the most fervent, the most brave, the most strong disciple around. But tonight, according to Jesus' prediction, there'll be things revealed about Peter that Peter didn't know was there, and things that he would be ashamed of. And that begins at verse 15. Now, the door to the courtyard. Peter and another disciple followed Jesus, who was arrested, to the courtyard of Annas, a high priest. And notice the other disciple is unnamed. He goes in and he keeps following Jesus. But we're meant to focus on Peter, the named disciple, who stays at the door. I think in the translation that John O read, which is NIV, it says that Peter wasn't allowed in. But that could also just be understood as Peter just didn't go in. So they came to the door, one went in and one stayed. So he waits or he hesitates. And Peter's discipleship is brought into question at this point. He's the head of Jesus' disciples, the bravest of them all, but he stopped short. In verse 16, the other disciple has to have him brought in. And even at that point, he's still not really following, because as he's led in, the young girl who was watching the door asks knowingly, "You aren't one of that man's disciples too, are you?" And his answer is short and sweet. Peter, the leader of the disciples, says, "I am not." Maybe he was fearful, maybe he was ashamed, but he was not a disciple. Earlier in the night, he lunged at a Roman guard to defend his master. And now, the questioning of a servant girl, he denies him for the first time. In fact, in verse 18, you actually see him now standing with the temple officials around the light of a fire. And this brings to mind the previous passage, where the last time one of Jesus' disciples stood with temple officials by the light of a fire was to betray him. Now Peter does the same. His denial is in some ways no less of a betrayal than Judas's. It's one of those nights for Peter. In verse 19, we cut to Jesus, who's also having one of those nights. He's been betrayed by one of his disciples. He's been denied by another one. He's been taken prisoner. And now we're hearing what's an informal and probably illegal trial, being asked about his teachings, but more importantly, being asked about his disciples. When the disciple was asked about his Lord, he hid, he kept secret. But when the Lord is asked about his disciple, he speaks openly and boldly to the world. He hasn't hidden himself, but he's revealed himself. And then he's slapped on the face for being open, for being bold. And you can see by Jesus' response in verse 23 that ultimately what the official has done is falsely accused him of wrongdoing. And false accusation, I've come to realise this week, is not a minor thing. I don't know if you've been falsely accused in any serious way before, but I realised that I hadn't until this week. Without going into too much detail, one of the things that happened to me this week to make it one of those weeks is that I was in a minor car accident where a coach swiped my car on a small street. And the damage was like really minor, I would realise later, like when I got out. But it was the coach's fault. So I got out of the car to talk to the guy and take photos and exchange details. But the guy started having a go at me, saying that he never hit me and I just need to move my car out of the way. And then within about 30 seconds, a lady gets out of some other car and starts to berate me and swear at me as well, saying, "I'm in the way, I'm at fault. Get my car out of the way so she can go, she's late somewhere." And then about another 30 seconds later, a guy, who as far as I can tell wasn't even there when the accident happened, walked past and starts yelling at me as well, saying that the coach didn't even hit me. I was dumbstruck. Like, I lost it. I didn't know what to do. It was so clear what the truth was. I was hit by the coach. And I did the right thing. I got out of the car, took photos, wanted to exchange details. But I was being falsely accused and like vehemently, I don't even know what the word is, vehemently, I'll say it, being falsely accused. So what did I do with all the hate and the profanity and the false accusations coming my way? Definitely not what Jesus did. I didn't stay calm and say, "If I did something wrong, testify against what I did wrong." I didn't do that. What I did was meet them with as much anger and hate as they were giving me. I didn't even know that was inside of me, but it took like 1 minute for it to come out. And even now when I think back at the situation, even after mulling over this passage and writing this sermon, I struggle to think about how I could have been more patient. Instead, I'm thinking about how I could have proved them wrong or even more pettily, how I could have pushed their buttons and triggered them more just to get under their skin and then walk away really happy. And that's what makes Jesus' actions insane. He's been through a ton of injustice, but he's still so steadfast. I've heard it before, like how calm Jesus is in the midst of all this, but I didn't understand it until I went through this week. Until I was pushed on all sides, and then the ugliness in me came out. And you might only understand it in the context of one of these weeks. And Peter might only understand it in the context of the night he's having. Jesus, under trial, under false accusation, just has his eye on the cross and is determined to get there for the benefit of all his disciples, including us. Then in verse 24, Jesus is taken from one trial to another, from one false accusation to another, and we return to Peter, who's still outside, still standing with the officials. And we have a trial of another sort there with Peter. No false accusations here. The officials ask Peter, "You aren't one of those disciples too, are you?" And again in verse 25, he denies it. "I am not." Jesus would go to trial before three people in the lead up to the cross. That's Annas, Caiaphas, and Pilate. And never deny his father nor his disciples. Peter would also go to trial before three people. And twice he's already denied Jesus. Once before a servant girl, once before the official. And now in verse 26 we have his third trial. This time he comes before the relative of the man whose ear he cut off earlier in the night, just a couple of hours ago. At that point he was so bold, so willing to be with Jesus that he would commit bodily harm to another person. But now he's asked one last time, "Didn't I see you in the garden with him?" That is, aren't you one of Jesus' disciples? And all that bravery has been chipped away, and for the third time, he denies it, and his disowning of Jesus is complete. Three times, just as Jesus predicted, and three times as made absolutely clear to Peter by the crowing of the rooster, that he is not the man he thought he was before this night. There's stuff inside him that he didn't know was there. He was bold and strong and brave. And Peter was shocked that one of the other disciples would betray Jesus. It was unthinkable until a few hours ago. But Judas did betray Jesus. And now Peter is not that different from Judas. Peter's strength, the strength of the strongest and bravest disciple, wasn't enough to remain steadfast. And that's where this passage ends. At the bottom of one of those nights in Peter's life, where his very identity has been called into question, where the ugliness of his character, which he hid so well before, has been revealed. And we're at, I hope, the bottom of one of those weeks for me as well, where I feel like I'm not fit to be called a disciple either, let alone a pastor, because of what's been brought out in me. But I said there was hope at the beginning of this. But where is it? I said that this sermon was especially for those like me in a week like this and at the bottom of it. Because the sermon will say it'll be okay. Well, just like in life, the hope tends to be buried in the mess. There's two things to notice. One is that Jesus is in the middle of the passage. It starts with Peter's denial and it ends with Peter's denial. But in the middle is Jesus' steadfastness. And two, if you've read the other gospel accounts of Peter's denial, you'll notice that at the end of each one of them, it says that Peter wept bitterly, but not here. There's no crying by Peter. In fact, the next thing that happens is we're focused on Jesus again. There is a time for crying and we should repent of sins and be shameful at certain times. But I think that what John is telling us here is that while Peter, the head of the disciples, who I here think represents all disciples, past and future, including us, he's the strongest, and if the strongest fails, we fail too. And his weakness and denial is representative of our own weakness and denials of Christ every day. John's point is that we should, not that we should weep over our failures, although that's good sometimes, but that for you and for me today is that our Lord has never denied us. In his trials, he never denied us. On the cross, he never denied us. Those two things, Jesus in the center and no weeping, point us to look straight back at Jesus. At his weakest moments, he never denied us. So now in his strength, after his resurrection and his ascension to the right hand of God, how much more will he never deny us? Peter said three times, I'm not a disciple of Jesus. And you and I say daily in various ways, I am not a disciple of Jesus. But Jesus said that he would never lose one of those that's been given to him. And that's the hope that we have at the very bottom of one of those weeks. When you're pushed on all sides and your ugliness comes out of you that you didn't even know was there, where you'd be ashamed if others knew that you're a disciple of Jesus, where you would deny his name, he will still not deny you. So you can be at the bottom for a while, whatever the bottom looks like for you, maybe like buried hatred and anger, buried lust or porn, buried stealing or greed. Whatever one of those weeks is for you, whatever it reveals that would bring shame on Jesus, it's okay to be there. Because even the strongest of us is too weak. There's a lot buried in us that we don't know is there. And that we don't want to know is there. But it's okay. Because while our ugliness is being revealed, and while we might deny Jesus with our actions or our words, while we might bring shame to him, he'll remain steadfast in the middle of it. And he'll never deny us. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your steadfast love that's perfectly displayed in Jesus. There are times when we would bring massive shame to you if people knew that we were Christian and doing these things. But even in those moments, you never deny us. You always acknowledge us as one of your own, one of your children, one who's been bought by the blood of Christ. And for that, we thank you, and for that, we follow you, and for that, we love you. Please, Lord, lift us out of the bottom of those sorts of weeks. Please restore us to good standing. And please help us to remember that you would never deny us. And we ask, Lord, that that might lead to never denying you. Amen.